Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. This is your special day. We will celebrate Father's Day today with four of our high school ladies giving tributes to their dads. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him." The top priority of a father should be to instill a deep, lasting faith in God in their children. This is a lifelong responsibility. We look forward to celebrating with all the fathers today. We have a special gift for all our fathers and a special place to take family photos with our dads. Father's Day is a hard time for many that have lost their fathers. I encourage you to find a time to share some special memories of your dad with a friend or a family member today. It's one way we keep their memories with us. It's also an encouragement to us to make special memories with our children and grandchildren and pass on our wisdom and faith. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Our earthly fathers may no longer be with us, but we have a heavenly father that is always with us if we have put our faith in him. I pray that is a comfort each and every day for all of you. May you feel God's warmth and comfort this week, and thank you for listening.
Today, a heavenly chorus echoes down to the depths of earth. Will you join the angels as they sing?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Brothers and sisters, it is time to worship, to join our voices in praise and adoration. Let us worship the triune God who creates, redeems, and keeps us forever. Invite all of our children to come up for children's time led by Jenny Medlin.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me ask you, do you feel like everyday ordinary people? Are you all kids?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you think you're pretty similar? You got several things alike?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you think your parents think you're just ordinary? Or do you think they think you're super special? Super special. Do they want to take home all these kids?
Yeah.
Yeah. Slumber party at your house. Yeah, they love you and you are extraordinary to them, right? Likewise, God thinks each and every one of us is super special. And while we might be everyday, ordinary people to some, to others in our lives, we are everything to them. Yeah, and how do we become that? How do you become something to everybody? Do you guys have friends at school?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard to be friends with just everybody, right? But your friends group, maybe you're friends because you all like sports, or maybe because you like the same thing at recess, or you like to draw. Yeah, is that kind of how you pick your friends right now?
Yeah.
How do you pick your friends? Yeah, maybe you have neighborhood friends. They live close by, so you can ride bikes together, yeah? Yeah, that makes each other special in each other's eyes. And you know what? Those are relationships. Throughout our lives, as we grow in relationships and form different support groups, with our classmates, with our friends, with our families, be it our mom, dads, brothers, sisters, our cousins. Those are gonna be the people that in life, when we grow and move away, we can always call on. We can come back. Recently, I took my nephew to the City Museum. Who's been to the City Museum or heard of it? Anybody in St. Louis? It looks a lot like this building, but with slides everywhere, and it looks dangerous. Right, as an adult, I'm looking at that and I think, oh boy, him and his friend, they're gonna be lost. I'll never take them home to their parents. That's scary. But you know what? My nephew knows my voice. And when I said, "Jess Jr., get over here," he listened. Much like a shepherd, much like your parents. Do you guys know your parents' voice?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Have you ever been in a grocery store or Walmart and gotten lost? Maybe you've gone to another aisle or you went to the toy aisle and your parents are over there grocery shopping. and you hear your name, yeah, you recognize mom or dad's voice, right? Or brother and sister, they're coming to look for you. And you go and you find them, right? God is like that. He's building us to be shepherds, right? To build those relationships with the people that are in our lives so we can later in life, as we continue to grow and journey, we can count on each other and find each other. Yeah, Max? Is that right? He does it. Oh, it doesn't operate in reverse always, huh? Yeah, well, sometimes parents, they hear that tone of voice too. Yeah, but I bet if you call on your dad, he'll be there for you. Yes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for being our shepherd, for always being available to us and knowing that we're going to wander in life, that we're going to stray on occasion. Maybe we find wonderful cold water or beautiful land to roam. But God, we just want to know and thank you for knowing you and getting in that relationship with you and for having those in our lives that support us and guide us to you always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our men's brotherhood sings Work for the Night is Coming. Martinson reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Everyday People, Lessons from the Shepherd, based on the book of Zechariah.
The first lesson this morning comes to us from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the fountains, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Brotherhood. Great song, great singing, great group. I want to say, we've got two real special families with us today. Craig Hall and his family's here, and just thankful that they're here and are back. It's exciting, like I've said for the last few weeks. The Hofstetter family, same time that Dave and Lexi were out in Texas, Scott and Jill were out in California bringing their son back. And so they're back there. And then also we have Dylan and Jasmine with us today. Just, I know, a short visit, but you're back with us today. And so we're thankful to have you here as well. Hey, this morning we are going to be in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Easy way to find it, go to the Gospel of Matthew and turn left. Just go back two books. And Zechariah prophesied at the same time as Haggai. Haggai was the very first one we looked at. They were there when the Israelites came back from exile. And they were both encouraging the people to rebuild the temple after they had gotten started and stopped. And so Zechariah has more combined messianic prophecies. Those are prophecies about Jesus than all the other minor prophets combined. You can look at chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, and there's a verse in each one of those. The verse about when Jesus is riding in on the donkey. All right, that is in Zechariah, I think, chapter 12. All right, chapter 9, chapter 11, we see about the 30 pieces of silver. We see in chapter 11, I think, we see when Jesus talks about when all the disciples scattered after the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's in Zechariah. And then we also see in Zechariah when Jesus is on the cross and it says, you know, they will look upon the one that has been pierced. That's in Zechariah. And so he has all these things about him. But if you were to look at this children's Bible, how many stories do you think are about Zechariah in this children's Bible? Zero. How many do you think Daniel got? 11. All right? Daniel's got 11 stories in here. Zechariah got zero. All right? Because Daniel got the great stories in there. All right? But you also see that Zechariah has a lot of visions. If you were to read Zechariah 14 chapters, you read two chapters, they'd be done with it in a week. The chapters are short. But the first eight chapters, he has visions. They all take place on one night. We have a vision about a woman in a basket, about a golden lampstand, about man in a myrtle tree, a person with a measuring line, the four horsemen and the four horns. You have all these, and a flying scroll, and you have four chariots that are going. All these different visions, basically to tell the message of the Israelites that they better repent and return back to God. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 3, says, return to me, and I'll return to you. Man, that's always been, it seems like every prophet has that message. They come with news to say, hey, you better change your ways. Zechariah is one of the most popular names of the Bible. There's 25 different Zechariahs in the Bible. John the Baptist's dad's name was Zechariah. This Zechariah here came from a religious family. His father and his grandfather were priests, and so he had a heritage to live up to. And when I see those prophecies about Jesus fulfilled over 600 years later, it makes me appreciate the Bible, and it makes me stand in awe of it. It is just not a book that was put together by humans. As Scripture says, it is God-breathed for, you know, instruction, for training in righteousness. 66 books, over 1,500 years, written by over 40 different authors. As I said, if I was to pick five people in this room and give you the same theme to write on, how much unity do you think we'd have in our theme? The unity that holds together. The prophecies come. He's looking for the future. Jesus fulfills the prophecies. It makes me appreciate God's word and that it is one book above all the other books. And it's a book that we need to spend our time with. But probably the verse that you've probably heard more than any others besides those ones that fall at different times in our religious calendar is found back in Zechariah chapter 4. And this is a verse, as I've studied for this sermon this week, it's a verse that's really helped me out. It's been a rough week. I'm going to tell you just, I'm being honest, I'm being transparent. Starting with the weekend through Thursday, every day I got a call. Every day I got a call. Extended family issues going on. You know, an uncle that fell and hit his head, and he's got three discs that he's going to have surgery on. And, man, worried about him. And book in between those two different calls. Got a good friend that's facing inoperable tumor. He's starting chemotherapy treatment. Been praying for him, worried about him. A family that we're close to, a Christian family. You know, get a call to see what evil happens in lives if it's not dealt with, and how evil can destroy families. We've had to deal with that this week. A guy that lost his wife early this summer and earlier this year in the winter, trying to get himself back on his feet. The accident happened out here on Highway 50. That was him. Lady pulled out in front of him. 7 broken ribs, 3 broken ribs, broken sternum, broken shoulder. He calls me Wednesday. And he says, man, he says, I was starting to make progress and now I'm back to zero when I talked to him yesterday. Man, it's been like that every single day this week, except for the bright light has been Barb Walters' recovery, Gary Walters' wife. Man, she's doing well. She's coming home today. I saw her Friday. Man, it's amazing where we were at a week from last week till now, that she's coming home and that she's doing well. They figured out what the issue was. But then we look at this verse here in chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 6. And this was God's encouragement to Zerubbabel. If you remember him, he was the leader of the people that probably felt like rebuilding the temple was an overwhelming project. He didn't know how he was going to inspire people. He didn't know if he could do it. He probably was overstressed. Didn't know if he could do it. And this was God's message to him. It's a message to me, and I hope it's a message to you. So God said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Man, I've read that. I repeated it from Salem to here just to remind myself. You know, when you think that our power can't take, I don't think I have the talent, I don't think I have the ability. God says, you're right. You don't. It's my spirit. It's my power. I'll take care of it. Just let me work through you. And that's probably the most powerful passage that you probably remember from this one. And when you look at Zechariah, you'll see it divided up in the two sections, chapters 1 to chapter 8. Those visions and those encouragements to say, hey, you better get going. It's time to rebuild the temple. And then we're going to be in chapters 9 to 14 this morning. And we see the image of the shepherd. It's all through Scripture. Zechariah uses it 11 times in this book. Why does God use the image of the shepherd and the sheep with his people? Because I think, like, just like sheep, people think that we know what's best for us. We can be obstinate and we can be stubborn. Many times we think we can defend ourselves and we find out we don't have the power to defend ourselves. Things overwhelm us. And God says, you need a shepherd. And he's dealing with the people. And we know probably the most famous chapter of the Bible, Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm. And the first line of that psalm is the most important one for each one of us. The Lord is what? My shepherd. He says, I've chosen the right shepherd. We're going to look in chapter 11 of Zechariah, and he says, there's two shepherds. You know, and we read it in Ezekiel. Alan read the good shepherd part. We're going to look in Ezekiel, the other part. He says, there are shepherds, though, that don't care about the sheep. They just want to get what they can get from the sheep. They want to get the wool. They want to get the meat. They want to get all the things just for them, and they don't care about the sheep. But we see there the most important line is that one where it says that we claim him as our shepherd. Isaiah said it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. We like to make our own bad decisions, and then God has to go and find us and lead us back and try to make us follow him instead of us wanting to run ahead of him and do things exactly the way that we want to. But when you read those verses that are before the passage that Alan read in Ezekiel 34, look what he says about the other shepherd. This is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to your shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. He uses that image of the shepherd and the sheep for us as a church as well, because one of the lessons we learn from the shepherd is that if we don't take care of the flock, we will lose our flock. And the imagery he's using there is not only for the shepherds, but also for the church itself. There have been hundreds and thousands of churches over there that lost sight of what their goal and their purpose was. It's to take care of the sheep. It's to look for the lost. It's to encourage the broken. It's to find the ones that need the help, the ones that are the most vulnerable ones out there. That's our job. We can look good on the outside. We can make sure that our building is properly taken care of. And we want to do that. We want to be the best stewards possible. But if we're not doing the ministry of the good shepherd, we will lose our flock. Psalmist wrote this in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He uses that image because it's a loving image of a shepherd that looks for us, that provides for us, that protects us. And we're going to start in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16 this morning. And we're going to go 1 verse in 10 and 11, 12, 13. We're going to finish up with 14. But when you think that you're not valuable, when you don't think that you can live up to what you feel like you should, or maybe you failed too many times, and you don't think you have anything that you can offer to God Himself, look how He views His flock. Verse 16 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. The Lord their God will save His people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in His land like jewels in a crown. That's how He looks at each one of us. When we choose Him to be our shepherd, when we say, hey, I'm going to go against the things of that shepherd, He says what He thinks is the best for my life. I'm going to choose the Lord as my shepherd. I'm going to let Him lead and guide me and direct me. I'm going to let Him heal me and bind me up when I'm hurting. Because He looks at us like jewels in a crown. Something that's the most precious thing that ever could be for Him. Because we see that our shepherd is there to heal us when we're hurting, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, like we feel like we can't go on. The psalmist writes, David writes in Psalm 23, verses 3 and 5, He refreshes my soul. You anoint my head with oil when I'm hurting. When we're part of His flock, when we choose Him to be our shepherd, He's there to refresh us. When there's nothing left in our soul, when we feel like everything is drained away. When we're hurting, when we've been cut, when we've been, things have happened in our life that have caused us pain. He's there to bring His oil and anoint it on our wounds and bring us back and heal us. We see in chapter 13, verse 1, what He also offers us when we've gone too far and we've made a mess of our life. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. He says there's going to be a fountain. It's going to be overwhelming and pouring out to us to cleanse us from the sin and the evil in our lives. David wrote it this way in Psalm 51 after he had been found out where he had really messed up with Bathsheba. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Yesterday, I spent most of the day outside. I went up to Columbia to participate in the senior games. I did pretty well. Not as good as I'd wanted to. I always choke on some of the stuff. I get stressed out. And so, but some of the stuff I did well. But I was outside all day long. Went and spent some time. My oldest daughter's 30th birthday is today. And so we had a little dinner together with them and all the grandkids yesterday. But we were out together. As soon as I got home, I went outside and mowed the yard, worked in the garden. And by the time I came in, you can imagine what I smelt like and what I felt like. You know, I knew not to make the decision to go sit down because Betty would have, she's not here, she would have hurt me real bad, okay? I'm just admitting that to you. If I would have sat down on the couch without going first to the shower. But man, I went to the shower and I got in there and I got all cleaned up. I got out of that fountain and I felt refreshed. Man, I felt renewed. That's what happens when we go into the fountain that comes from the house of David. That fountain is the blood of Jesus that forgives us. The one that paid the price. It came through David. It came through the descendants of Joseph. And that is the price that Jesus paid for us so that we could be cleansed from our sin and impurity. But see, that's what sin does to our lives. man, it makes us unworthy. It wears us out. It makes us not feel like we're worthy of Him. But He offers that fountain. But then also in chapter 12, verse 10, He not only offers us the fountain, but we see in chapter 10 one of the prophecies about Jesus. And He says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." But just as we talked last week when we looked at the prophet Joel, He not only cleanses us, He makes us brand new by the Holy Spirit that comes to live in our lives. Paul said it this way in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, baptism, and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. Don't you love it when prophecies happened 600 years before and they're fulfilled through Jesus? It connects everything. It tells us that the baptism and the Holy Spirit, those are things that God had prepared. They weren't like last second thoughts of His mind. Hey, the fountain's coming, the Spirit's coming, renewal's coming. All we got to do is choose Him to be our shepherd. Another lesson that we learn from the shepherd is that He provides for us. Look at Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to want to remember this verse for the next couple weeks. You'll see why. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. The idle speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. That's all those self-help videos and all those things that people try to tell us how to live our lives without God. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for what? For a lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for His flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. All we've got to do is ask for Him to provide for us, and He will provide for us. But we've got to be part of His flock. I think too many times we want the blessing, but we don't want the responsibility. We don't want to listen to the shepherd. We think what we know is best. And then we also see in John chapter 10 that Alan read for us that the shepherd is always on duty. Shepherds back then would gather their flock, put them into a little pen, and then they would lay down at the gate to protect their sheep from any predator that would be coming. If they were going to come to attack his flock, the shepherd was right there. They had to go through him to get to the flock. That's the way we need to picture ourselves when we go to bed at night. When we have worries and stresses and things that are overwhelming us, we can go to sleep with the flock because the shepherd's standing watch at the gate. Nothing's going to get through him to get to you. You're going to get some wounds. You're going to get some nicks and cuts on you, but God will be there to restore you, renew you, and build you up again. And then he reminds us in Zechariah chapter 14 that he's coming again. Look what he says in Zechariah 14, verses 6 through 9. On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea, half of it to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Alan read there, when he read John chapter 10, that the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. Have you cried out to God and had him hear your voice? In verse 9 of chapter 13, Zechariah says, "They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." Have you claimed that? Have you called out to the Lord and said, "I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my God"? Because when we look at Zechariah, it is a story of repentance and redemption. We see the parable of the lost sheep that Jesus left the 99 to go find the one that had wandered away. But he needs to hear our voice calling for him. But how do we hear his voice? We hear it through reading his word. We hear it through quiet times where we let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and our minds to let him know that he is always with us. Have you called on Jesus as your shepherd? In this book, Breakfast for the Soul, I read it last night before I went to bed, and this is what he said about our time that we spend with the Word. Whenever we feel weak in our duties, let us go to the Word of God and the Christ in the Word for power, and this will be the best of power. The power of our natural abilities, the power of acquired knowledge, the power of our gathered experience, all these may be vanity, but the power which is in the Word will prove effectual. Get up from the cistern of your failing strength to the fountain of omnipotence. For they that drink here, while the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not be faint. What does Zechariah 4:6 say? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit.